Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Vincent Xavier. It's Friday. Praise the Lord. Someone say TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. We get to enter into our Shabbat rest when the sun sets tonight and begin a day of relaxation. I pray and I trust that you know a little bit about the enjoyments of Sabbath, a day of rest. Everybody needs one. These physical bodies are not meant to just go 24/7. They are meant to rest, and God gave us a day of rest, and we're going to be a part of that tonight. I've got an amazing broadcast lined up today. I have a dear friend that's going to be calling in around 9:45 a.m. and is going to release what the Spirit of the Lord has been revealing to him, what the Spirit of the Lord has been saying to him, showing him, and I believe we're going to have a very blessed time beginning at about 9:45. Before we bring on that side of things, and again, the individual that I'm bringing on is familiar to many of you that are out there today, has a very powerful anointing, is not only viewing the biblical strategy in for the times that we're living in, but also is very much aware of what's going on out there. And as you know, there's a lot of talk everywhere about this COVID-19, about the vaccination, about the 40 million, warp speed vaccinations that are going to be coming and giving it to the most, or the least fortunate. And I have a hard time with that. I'm kind of thinking the elite probably have already been vaccinated, if you will. But that's another conversation for another time. I don't want to go there right now. What I would like to do is reserve that conversation for our guest that will join me in about 40 minutes. So what I would like to do is pick up on the theme in the book of Romans. We have just covered three chapters of this incredible letter that the Apostle Paul, like a lawyer, has been laying forth his case to try to appeal to the mind of the Jewish people that were in Rome and the Gentile people that were in Rome as they came together as an ecclesia, as a church, believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul concluded that everybody, Jew and Gentile, were all guilty before God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. People under the law could not save them from their human condition. People without the law could not be saved from their human condition by anything they did. So he brings us all to this reality. He's dealing with the law. He's going to continue to deal with law, what it means, what it's for, how God's law was to be showing the world the sinful condition of humankind, that there's not a human being on this earth that would resist the light of the law and say, well, I'm a good person. A lot of people say that, but they know in their hearts they're not. So the law is always good to reveal the truth about our human condition. The antidote, he came again and again, was the faith and the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Now, I had written something yesterday. I hope I could find it. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord, but I'll save that for later. So let's go to Romans chapter 4 today and see where the apostle turns his attention to in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, the whole world is guilty. He's dealing with the Jew and the Gentile paradigm, but now he introduces what I believe is the heart of the gospel, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. Now, for those of you that don't understand what that means simply, is that Abraham was the one that God chose out of the land of the Chaldeans and made a covenant with him. God established a covenant with Abraham. You could read about it in Genesis chapter 12. And talked about how he would be the father of many nations, and that out of his loins would come forth a seed, and that seed in the natural was Isaac, and then Jacob, and then the 12 tribes of Israel becoming the nation. In the spirit, according to Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul made it clear that the seed of Abraham ultimately is Christ, the Messiah. And so in Romans 4, Paul is now going to appeal to the Jewish mind in the Christian church in Rome, and he's going to teach the Gentiles that were there about this covenant. He's not going into the Mosaic law. He's not going into any other direction. He's going to the Abrahamic covenant. And so he says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? So he's talking to the natural Jews here in this setting. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, this is a common statement. We've heard it 1,000 times, but it's a very powerful statement. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. So obviously, God had said something to Abraham, and Abraham believed what God said. And then his believing in God was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham was made righteous before God because he believed what God had said to him. Now, God did not give to Abraham the law that was given at Mount Sinai. God did not speak to Abraham about the Ten Commandments. We have to make sure we really understand this. God had said something else to Abraham in his dispensation. And what God said to Abraham way back then has value for us today. And we know this as we continue to read through the scriptures of the new covenant. We know that in Galatians that Paul brings the Gentiles into the covenant of Abraham. Okay, so whatever it was that God said to Abraham, Abraham believed God, and that made him righteous, his believing. So we continue on in the scripture in verse 4. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, in other words, if I go to work this week and I spend 5 days, 8 hours a day with a lunch break in between, and I work, and at the end of the week, I get a paycheck. Well, I received a paycheck for working, so there's no grace involved there. There's no unmerited favor involved there. Now, I'm going to show you how radical true grace really is in the realm of the spirit. But if I, he says this, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So my boss owes me a week's worth of wages because I worked for it. So I get the check and that's it. That was owed me. But verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So in the analogy that I used, not the scriptures used, but I used, if I received wages at the end of 5 working days, but didn't work, I would receive something that I didn't deserve. I didn't deserve a paycheck at the end of 5 days where I didn't work. But this is how grace is. It is the undeserved favor of God. So when we start talking about grace, we have to bring it to where it really fits. It doesn't make sense. It's not fair to those who work under the law. I mean, the guy that goes to work Monday through Friday, he gets a check for $500. And then another guy shows up and he gets a check for $500 but never worked. That would seem to be very unfair. But grace is like that. It is the undeserved favor. You get what God promised, not by working, but by believing. Now, to the law-minded individual that's very responsible, that's totally unfair. Just like the people that said to Jesus that promised them a penny for a day's wage. They worked a whole day, but there were people that Jesus called in the 11th hour. They worked for 1 hour, and at the end of the day, the people that worked 12 hours were expecting to receive a little bit more because the 11th hour people got a penny. And so they're looking going, wow, this guy was only working for an hour. He got a penny, and that's what he promised us. But surely we're going to get more than a penny. We've been here for 12 hours. But when he gave them a penny, they got all disgruntled. Well, why are you only giving us a penny? You gave them a penny. They were only here for an hour. We've been here for 12. And he says, well, didn't I make a deal with you? I made a deal with you at the beginning that I'd pay you this much. Don't I have a right to do what I want to do? And in like manner, grace works this way. To those who have faith, to those who believe in the promises of God. It is reckoned, the promise is given, the blessing is given to those who believe because grace is now imparted. It's very unfair in the natural world. It's very unfair to be there for 12 hours and get the same wage as somebody for one. But God said, Jesus said, I have the right to do what I want to do. It's mine to do with it what I want to do. And if I want to bless somebody and I want to give to somebody for what they did not labor, but they believed, I'm going to give the undeserved, unmerited favor. And this is what verse 5 is saying. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now let's take the analogy into the meaning. Here he's talking about justification. How am I declared justified by God? By keeping the law, by the works of the law? Does that justify me? Well, it appears that if I do what's right, then I'll be justified. But here it is, if I believe that Jesus Christ did it for me, I receive the promise of justification, and I'm completely cleansed and totally cleared of all debt. I'm forgiven by my faith. I don't have to do the works of the law. I don't have to go about having that mentality that I did this, so then you give me this. No, Jesus did this, and I receive the blessing of what he did. Now, you say that's unfair. Well, a lot of things seem to be unfair. But again, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you're declared righteous by faith, just like Abraham. Verse 6 goes on to say, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. All right, let's look at this word imputeth. So it's the logizomai, and it literally means to reckon, okay? Now, God's reckoning righteousness. He's computing. He's calculating. He's counting over. It literally, metaphorically means to pass to one's account. So God is going to put something into your account. And what is he putting into your account? Righteousness. Why? Because of faith. Because of believing. Okay, it goes on. Let me give you the exact meaning of the logizomai, and it means to take an inventory, to estimate, okay, and again, to impute. So what is imputed to you and I? Well, David is saying, he's describing the blessedness of the man, the person, unto whom this person, God passed into their account righteousness without works. So what Abraham found that you and I need to find is that we have been declared righteous apart from the works of the law. Now, a lot of people in the Jewish mind were thinking they were declared righteous by keeping the law. They were declared righteous by doing the law. And yet because they couldn't keep it altogether and that the law could never remove the stain of sin originating in the Garden of Eden, they were constantly trying to do this by works. So Paul is speaking to the Jewish Christians, if you will, I'm using terminology we understand, Jewish believers who maintain that, man, we got to keep the law to be right with God. And he's appealing to them saying, wait a second, your father in the flesh, Abraham, okay, he found something that you need to find. He was declared righteous by his faith. And you need to know that if you believe in Jesus, as you say, that what Jesus did is enough for God to pass into your account righteousness without the law. You could be declared righteous without the law because of what Christ did. You place your faith and your trust in him. What an amazing thing. Verse 7 goes on to say, saying, here's what David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man, verse 8, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So David is saying the Lord's not imputing sin into the account of a believer, but he's imputing righteousness into their account. This is an amazing thing. And David's saying this is a blessing that the ungodly are justified by faith. The ungodly are justified, declared not guilty, iniquities are forgiven, sins are covered by their faith in what Jesus did for them. Okay? Now there's going to come a blessing for that faith. Number one, we're declared righteous in right standing with God. As long as I keep my faith, the eyes of my faith on Yeshua, on Jesus, the Messiah, I have righteousness. I am declared and viewed by God, not men maybe, not by the Jewish mind, not by the legalist, but I am viewed by God as being righteous because my faith is in Jesus Christ, and I have received an unfair blessing. Yes, it's unfair. Well, wait, we've been keeping the law. We're doing what's right. We should be better. No. It's an undeserved grace, undeserved favor. Hallelujah. Now, in verse 9, the writer Paul now, getting back to his courtroom theology, he said, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only? Now he's talking about, does this blessedness come upon the Jews only or upon the uncircumcision also? The Gentiles, we're just going to talk in simple language, Jew, Gentile. We'll just separate the whole world into those two camps for a moment. So he says, okay, this blessedness, is it for the Jew only or upon the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So again, this is the clear thinking. So Paul's talking, courtroom, the judge is listening, the jury's in, the courtroom is filled, he's bringing his case, he's talking to try to bring understanding to the Jew and the Gentile about how this works. And now he's asking the question, hey, did Abraham receive the imputation of righteousness when he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? Watch verse 10. How was it then reckoned? How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, Abraham, or in uncircumcision? And then Paul literally answers the question. Abraham was not declared righteous when he was in circumcision. He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So Abraham was declared righteous for his faith before the whole deal of circumcision even existed. And it says in verse 11 that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. So he had a seal. The circumcision was a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised. So he was declared righteous before the seal ever came. The seal just sealed it, sealed the deal. That he might be the father of all them that, of all them that believe. He's the father of many nations, right? He's the father of all them that believe. He was declared righteous before the circumcision. He was still righteous with the circumcision. So he's the father of the uncircumcised, and he's the father of the circumcised to those who believe. So if the circumcised, or the Jew is what he's referring to, believe, he's their father. The Gentile believes, he's their father. And then he says in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, even though they're not Jews or circumcised, but because of their faith, they receive the righteousness, the same righteousness, the great righteousness of those that were under the law. There's even a greater righteousness than of the law. Paul talks about that. Verse 12, and speaking of Abraham, he's the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision. Wow. Let me read 12 again. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, I could simply turn to another translation of the Bible, the Living or something, and bring an easier mental understanding, but I like to stay with the King James, and it's a legal document, and it requires the Holy Spirit to understand it, to figure it out, okay? And so, in simple terms and languages, what are we hearing right now? We're hearing about a covenant with Abraham. We're not hearing Paul, after three chapters of declaring the whole world guilty, bring up Moses. He's not bringing up Moses. As a matter of fact, what you're going to find throughout most of this letter, Moses is hardly ever mentioned. But what he does bring into view is Abraham. So let me move on quickly. Let me move on a little bit quickly. It says in verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. You hear that? For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham, you keep the law, we're going to give you this. No. Abraham, you believe what I'm telling you, you're going to receive this. For if they which are of the law, verse 14, speaking of the Jews, under the Mosaic mindset, Paul's trying to get them out of the Mosaic mindset. He said, for if they which are of the law, and make sure this is very clear, the law of Moses, for if they which are of the law be heirs, the Sinai covenant, the Ten Commandments, the whole Shabbatal, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. Uh-oh. And the promise made of none effect. So the people that believe they're going to get the promises and the blessing because they're keeping the law, they're making void faith and believing because they're doing it by works. Well, I'm going to wear my tzitzit and I'm going to put on my hat and I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments and I'm going to do this and do that. That's not how this it works. But they're doing it by the law. They have nothing of a promise. There's no grace in that. They are simply saying, I've done this, now you owe me this. Or I'm going to get this righteousness. I'm going to get this blessing by doing this. But they're making void faith and believing. So what we have to do is go back, and he says, they make the promise of none effect who are of the law. Verse 15 explains it, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, this is a major mindset shift. I mean, this is about as radical as it really gets, because to the Jewish mind, you're saying to them, there's no law. And they're speaking specifically of the law of Moses. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no Mount Sinai covenant here. All the writings of Moses. Well, he says that the law did what? Works wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Abraham didn't have the law of Moses. He had faith and received the promise. And that, being the father of faith, that's given to those who believe. So Paul, again, is dealing a mind blow to the people under the law, thinking that if they do something, they'll get something. Blessings and curses. Law of Moses. Abraham received the blessing because he believed God, not doing anything, but believing and having faith. Now, verse 16, therefore, now, by the way, if you want to challenge what I just said, don't challenge me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll say it again for people that really want to know the truth and stop trying to fit things in. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and read what Paul said, that the Sinai covenant along with the Ten Commandments was a covenant of death, a ministry of condemnation. It was to be done away and abolished. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. God is removing that paradigm, that Mosaic law, and trying to reunite the mind of the Jew and the Gentile to Abraham and show that the promise of God and the blessing of the Lord comes through faith and believing what God has said in the new covenant, which is really connected to the Abrahamic covenant. And we'll show how that works as we go. But it says in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what is this? It is a promise that is by faith and through grace, and it is for those, to the Jew first. They need to receive it and stop going under obligation and working under the law. If I do this, then I'll get this. It is by faith to them if they will believe. They can't, if they void out faith, if they void out believing to receive the benefit that they're working so hard to get, if they receive, okay, they'll receive it. The Gentile, who's never been under the law of Moses, because we weren't Jewish. Come on, the Egyptians They weren't under the law of Moses. The Babylonians weren't under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was given to the Jewish people, Israel, until Christ would come. It's so clear. Now that Christ came, they can receive the benefit and the blessing without the works of the law. And then he says, let me read 16 again. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So the Jew that receives grace first gets the reward. So does the Gentile. Jew first, Gentile second. Verse 17, as it is written, and that's right, by the way. I mean, they should get the first fruits. As it is written, I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Man, there's a lot to unpack in that verse right there. There's so much to unpack. And we need to go through it again, but I want you to notice, I have made you a father of many nations, the whole world that believes, before him whom he believed, even God, Abraham believed, who quickens the dead, calls those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So Abraham believed against hope, and he explains it here in verse 19. It says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here's the connection. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And it's going to begin in the natural with Isaac. And you're going to produce out of your loins a seed, a natural bloodline seed. And your son is going to be Isaac. But that's going to happen according to a promise. Abraham and Sarah tried to do something in the flesh that produced an Ishmael. It was not the promised one. So Isaac will be your firstborn son according to the lineage of the promise, and he'll have a son named Jacob, whose name will be turned to Israel. Israel will have 12 sons. Those 12 sons will become a nation. They're going to grow up in Egypt. Then I'm going to bring them out by a mighty hand. I'm going to bring them to Mount Sinai. I'm going to give them my law, my covenant. But there's still a seed yet to come. The original promised seed of Abraham. The Messiah that will come through the Jewish nation. The Hebrews, the Israelis. And when he comes, the whole law that was given to them to keep them in the box, restrain them, keep them harnessed. When the Messiah comes, they're going to break away from that paradigm. They're going to be reconnected to the promise of Abraham, and then they're going to go on into the eternal purpose of God Almighty. Wow, what an amazing plan of God, right? So it says he didn't consider the deadness of his body at 100 or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 19, in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. When he fell into the trap of producing an Ishmael, did it nullify the promise? No, it did not. Because he still believed and had faith. He just got to a point of not knowing how this was going to be, but he did believe it was to happen, so they found a way to do it, but it was not God's way. But that act of Ishmael did not nullify the promise, but it sure did bring a big problem into the earth, didn't it? Even unto this day. Verse 21 says of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was able also to perform. So Abraham was fully persuaded. He was convinced. He was strong in faith. He believed God. When God said, you're going to be the father of many nations, all over the world to those who believe, those who are of faith, those who walk in the same steps of faith as Abraham. This is the covenant, okay? He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, verse 22, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What a story. But here's the key. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. Righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous without the law. There is a righteousness that comes from the law, but there's a righteousness that comes through faith. And the new covenant is all about a righteousness that comes through faith, not the law. Because no man will be justified by the law, the works of the law. We just read that yesterday. There can be no righteousness of the law, regardless of how hard one works at it. But there is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the law, if you will, to produce what the law can never produce. We'll talk about that in a moment. But let's just deal with righteousness. Whether it be trying to attain it from the law or attain it through faith, you'll never attain it through the law, but through faith you can attain it. The righteousness, it's imputed. So he says in 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. I believe. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So again, we're justified by faith. We're justified by believing. Our ungodliness has been taken away because we believe in what Jesus Christ has done. Now we receive the gift of grace. Now we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we learn to walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the law. We don't have to go under the law. We've already received the righteousness. We've already received the blessing. We are recipients of the promise. And we walk in the Spirit. And as we do, we're not breaking laws. We're fulfilling them. But we're not under that. We're in something higher than the law. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 5, and I want to spend just a few minutes on this to keep the focus. It says in verse 1, therefore, Paul now laying forth his case, says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it doesn't get any simpler than that. Therefore, being justified by faith, what do I have faith in? I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. What was my sin? It was the same sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden, and that sin infected the human condition. I was born with that human sin because of Adam, but I have been justified by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Therefore, I now have peace with God, not by keeping the law, but by believing that Jesus Christ did it. So I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, this unmerited. Hey, that's not fair. You can't receive the promise of righteousness. You can't receive the blessings just by unmerited favor. Oh, yes, I can. I could receive a penny for an hour where you've worked 12 hours and got a penny. Yes, grace is that unfair to the legal mind of what is supposed to be. But in the mind of God, he says, this is my unmerited favor. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, this grace is working out a glory on the inside of us. This grace, this justification, this peace, we are standing in grace, not based upon our works or the law. And not only so, verse 3, But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now Paul is introducing not only Abraham, justification, he's now introducing the Holy Spirit. He's now introducing the love of God. Why is that important that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts? It's important because to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is the fulfilling of the law. All of it. So the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Our hope will not be made ashamed. Our hope in what? The hope of glory. The glorification, the transformation. The doxa of God. So hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hallelujah. That's the down payment of our eternal inheritance. Remember Ephesians, that this is the first fruits of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is the seal of our eternal life. No longer the seal of circumcision, the seal of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The law brings wrath. We just read it in chapter 4. Faith in Jesus Christ delivers us. We're saved from wrath through Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, through our belief and our faith in what Christ has done. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He brings the love of God into us. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in love, we absolutely fulfill the law of God, every bit of it. But we're not thus minded, trying to, if I do this, we do this. No, I just walk in faith. And I could fall many times and be brought right back up through my confession and trusting in the blood of Christ to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Now, it says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How was I reconciled to God? By keeping the law? No. I was reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Being reconciled by what Christ did, we shall be saved by his life. And that salvation is a complete being made whole, spirit, soul, and body, a restoration. It's not meaning going to heaven. I'm saved from the wrath of God that's going to be visited upon the sin nature. We got to talk about it. We got to talk about it. But then in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement. Have you received the atonement? I don't have to wait every year for Yom Kippur to have my consciousness of sins alleviated. No, in Christ we've received the once and for all atonement. It is finished. It is done. When Christ died, he gave an atonement for the whole world, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, to those who believe in the shedding of his blood. Their sins are forgiven. Their iniquities are forgiven. Their sins are covered. And they walk now by spirit in faith, believing God, trusting in the promises, looking at their inheritance, The whole new covenant is a contractual agreement about our inheritance that we have in Christ, the promises of God that are available to us. All the promises of God in the new covenant are ours to participate in, and yet it never gives an excuse for living out of a sinful nature. So I don't understand what people are so afraid of. Verse 12, because they think, oh, the law's, you're saying the law's gone. I'm not saying it. Paul said it. The scriptures say it. It's abolished. It's done away. It was death. It was condemnation. It served its purpose within a dispensation as a part of the eternal purpose of God, but it's no longer necessary for the eternal purpose to be fulfilled. And I want to say it one more time. If you're married to the law and you're married to Christ, you're an adulterer. You cannot marry the law, stay married to the law. This is Romans chapter 7. And then say, well, I'm married to Christ too. No, one of them has to be dead. If the law remains alive for you and you're married to Christ, you're an adulterer. If the law is dead, then you could be married to Christ. Now that's good. But to be married to both is illegal in the eyes of God. It's adultery. And you will never know the liberty and the freedom of being married to Christ if you have 1 ounce of that law left in you. That's radical grace, radical faith. But he does say this, and maybe I'm going to stop. I'll pick up maybe on Tuesday in verse 12 because I want to get to my brother that's on the line right now. I'm going to go for just a moment here back to where we need to be, and I'm going to stop for a moment, and I'm looking for my brother in the Lord, a great man of God, who's calling in from Tennessee. And I believe that Pastor Kevin Honeycutt is with me. I'm going to go to area code 423 right now. Good morning, Pastor Kevin Honeycutt. Is that you, sir?
Good morning, Pastor.
That's the voice I want to hear. How are you, sir?
We are fine. We are blessed. We are happy. We are excited in the Lord.
Amen. So how much trouble am I getting in over here with this conversation, Pastor Kevin?
I have watched. I have been listening. You are stirring up a fire, and some are, you're stirring it, brother. You're stirring it, that's for sure. Keep on stirring it. Keep on telling the truth, because it's the truth which is going to make us free, and you're doing it in love. Amen, and that's what's needed right now in this hour.
God bless you. Thank you for that. Yeah, we want to be accurate, and I'm seeing something so radical, it kind of blows me away at times as well. I mean, what Christ has done, what he has done, Pastor Kevin, is absolutely amazing, and yet the law of God is there to be a spotlight to show the world its utter sinfulness. And if they reject that light of truth, well, then, you know, the wrath is going to come, and that's why we can prophesy the way we do about the times that we're in.
That's right.
Amen. All right, so listen, I know you. The last time we really talked was when you were here during the Feast of Tabernacles. And
yes,
we had an amazing time. I need to know what God is showing you, what God is saying to you. Our listeners need to hear it, because I know that you've been super involved. Talk to us. What is on your heart? What is the Holy Spirit revealing to you? Where are we? What can you say to us today?
All right. When I was on my way to Feast of Tabernacles, of course, I was on the road and we had some things happen, but I was in prayer. And while I was in prayer, I looked up at the sky and I seen these words. It's going to sound crazy, but I know what I've seen. I seen the word shock and awe. And I could kind of caught up in a vision. I also dreamed the same thing over. This has happened 3 times now. And when I seen that word shock and awe, I seen it go past towards the election. I seen like it go up and down valleys and mountains. And I'd see numbers, like the days, number 11, 12, 13, 14. Anyways, I'd look and I'd seen this shock and awe would cover after the election, like towards the end of November, December, end of December, shock and awe. And as a military man, I understand the word shock and awe. It's not nice. It's not comfortable. It's very upsetting. It's dangerous. It's powerful. It's explosive. And what I felt in my spirit is, oh my goodness, we're seeing plumb crazy before the election, but after the election, we're going to see explosive. And we've not been there yet. But one thing I did notice while we're having political parties, there's one party, they're attacking one another within that party. At the same time, I've seen the ministers of the Lord, certain ministers, they're arguing with them own selves who are attached or affiliated to a certain party or a belief. So I'm seeing some division like never before. And then I've also noticed there has been a massive attack on faith. We heard someone say, dark winter is coming. We see in 1 Timothy 4, and it talks about in the latter times, some's going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. We look in Romans 14, how it talked about, he that doubts is damned if he eat it, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. I was looking, man of God, I was looking here at faith. You know, Hebrews 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But then we go in verse number 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he or she that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So now, here we have it. The whole country's turning red. Here we have it. Before, after the election, all was calm. There's dancing in the streets. There's everybody celebrating. But then when there was someone else saying, we're going to challenge something, all of a sudden, it has kicked in. There's red. It's the corona. It's all over the place. And now we're seeing another massive spike of fear that is attacking faith. And you know, you was talking about something, and I keyed this in my spirit about the blood. About the blood. Now, if some had said that COVID-19 affects the lungs, which affects the oxygen, and some doctors said that the oxygen in the blood is the life in the blood. That's what keeps you alive. Well, I was drawn back to the Old Testament in Leviticus and chapter number 17, and verse number 14, when it said, for it is life of all flesh, and the blood of it is the life thereof. Well, after going in there, you know, 1 John tells us that if we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. I was concerned, I was focused on, I was drawn to the blood, because you know the blood of Jesus is a mystery. Pastor Vincent, you know, it's a mystery how a cow can eat green grass and has white milk. It's a mystery how an alligator and frog legs, they taste like chicken. That's a mystery. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus has so much power to save, to heal, to deliver, to change the life. Amen. I feel it now. Hallelujah. And I noticed that there's something about the blood, and there's something about faith. And there's been so many people that are hearing, they're listening to the propaganda machine that's on the television tell them, oh my goodness, there's no hope. There's no life. We're losing life. We're losing life. But I found out, Pastor, there's life in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And as long as we have faith, like you've been talking about a little bit, just for a little bit there, don't matter if he called it a dark winter or not, concerning or how that dark days are coming ahead. David said, surely goodness is going to follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm having faith. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm getting covered by the blood. Now, we've been telling people, go ahead, take your vitamin C, take your vitamin D, take your vitamin D3, take your zinc, and all kinds of people have come up with ways to help your immune system. Because I've been noticing the immune system, the faith immune system has been attacked. The enemy, our adversary, the devil, has been attacking faith to where people are looking like Peter did. Peter, he was in the ship. Here comes Jesus walking on the water. He said, Lord, is that you? Remember, they thought it was a ghost. They all got terrified. They thought it was a ghost. Lord, is that you? And the Lord said, it's I. Can I come out there, Lord? Come on. And Peter, while he was looking to Jesus, woo, glory, he walked on the water. But when he looked away, he started to sink. And I believe, dear Pastor, I believe we're seeing so many people, they're getting confused, they're getting troubled, they're getting fearful, they're getting worried, and they're getting covered by the propaganda that's going out all over so many television airwaves and radio airwaves. But we don't need to be covered by fear. We need to remember we got to be covered by the blood. And while we're covered by the blood, hey, there's life in the blood. There's life in Jesus. I'm sorry, I'm taking up so much time. There's power in the blood. And if we can get focused, my Lord, get covered. Somebody said, we've been having church, and we're seeing people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're seeing the backslider come back to God. Hallelujah. We're seeing people healed. We're seeing people set free. We're seeing people, they're getting life and life everlasting. We're baptizing 10 people this Sunday. Hallelujah. Because they found there's life in the blood. They said, aren't you all sick yet? How come you all don't have the corona? I said, because I'm covered by the blood. There's an immune system. There's a faith in the Lord, and there's a faith in his word. And without faith in God, it's impossible to please God. I know there might be some facts and things out there. I'm trying not to be preachy. You got to understand, Pastor, I'm so excited, even though I seen the word shock and awe. And man of God, it is coming. People don't want to hear it. People do not want to accept that normal as we know it, it's over. Church as we know it, it's over. And if we're not careful, America and the freedoms we have, if we're not careful, it's almost going to be over. But there is shock and awe coming. People are going to be surprised. People are going to be crazy. People are going to go ballistic here after a while, either with one party or another party, politically speaking. But spiritually speaking, there's a massive attack against faith in God. And we got to hold on no matter what. I've been in foreign lands. I know you have. We've been in foreign lands where they had disease that you had to have multiple medicines. All the only medicine we had was the life that was in the blood. All we had was being covered by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible said the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man or woman, it availeth much. So we went in, we prayed the prayer of faith. We've seen people in foreign lands. We didn't take no shots. We didn't take no medicine. We was covered by the blood, hallelujah, having faith in God. So we're trying, Pastor Vincent, we are trying to tell people, have faith in God, and not only have faith, put your faith to work. Faith is an action word. Faith, it's like a muscle. If you never use it, you'll never have it. And you know the old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. I don't want to lose anything God's given me. And when I see this shock and awe that's coming, listen, it's not nice. It's not wonderful. It's not glorious. It's going to be harmful. It's going to be hurtful. I said months ago, I'm telling the people, you need to get, don't go out by panic. Don't go out by fear. You need to get some food, some water, some supplies, because there's going to be shipping delays. And what do we see on the news? 19 trucking companies are going to shut down for a while in protest. Because of, they're going to go on strike because of political parties. So shock and awe is coming. And if we can't make it now, knowing that we have a Redeemer who's alive and well, we have a Savior that cares for you. He loves you, and God cares for you, and there's nothing impossible for him. There's still power in the name of Jesus. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. And if we don't get covered with that and put our faith to work, how in the world they going to make it when shock and awe comes? And shock and awe can be many things. It can be, understand, it's going to be chaos. It could be bloody. It could be invading armies. It could be so many things. God never showed me what it was other than I was trembled and I was terrified when I seen the word shock and awe, because it was so powerful. I seen it right before I come to Feast of Tabernacles. I still see it in prayer. It's coming. It's coming, Pastor. So we've got to be sure-footed and establishing God's word in prayer and in faith and be covered by the blood.
Okay, so what I'm hearing you say is, and this is how I'm kind of surmising everything, for 2,000 years, mm-hmm. the true church, the ecclesia, has gone through nations who have come and gone. They came through the Roman Empire. They came through Inquisitions. They came through Crusades. They came through the European, Great Britain. The church has always existed regardless of what goes on in the world. And right now we're hearing in our own nation and obviously around the world as we approach the promise of a great tribulation, the last prophetic word of God that's coming on the earth, the church is going to have to go through that too. And even though the things that are happening are very real, the collapse of our nation, the judgment upon it, because we've rejected the light of the law of the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. So the church's response to what we now know through the biblical lens should not be fear. It should be the same faith that the church has always had to be able to go through and establish the glory of God wherever it goes. And we know a greater glory is coming in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ after this tribulation. So we should be aware, but we should not fear. We should have our faith muscles strong. All right, go ahead. I got it.
Yes, have faith alive. Because when these things happen and you don't have your Social Security or you don't have checks coming in or you can't go to work and the business is shut down, what are you going to do? God is our provider. The Lord is our source. And we must – I know there's churches, they're closing. They've called us. They said, come and get our stuff. We're closing. We're shutting down our church. They're bulldozing churches over. We've got to remain holding steadfast and faithful, and don't never let the devil take that out of you. Our God will provide, but we got to have faith in God.
Amen. Amen. You know, I was thinking about the Inquisitions, the Crusades, the Roman Empire, the Reformation, you know, with the Protestants that were there protesting the Catholic Church. The church has never really had an easy time, but in America, we've had a very easy time of things in the last couple of hundred years. And just now, the vibration of this shock and awe you're talking about is becoming more real to so many more people. And we're hoping that more people will wake up to understand when they do wake up that we could have faithfully shared the word of God with them so they understand and know what's going on. There's nothing new under the sun. This is where we are because of what we've done. And our sleep easy, lukewarm, Laodicean ways are being challenged. And there must be overcomers in this age. But this shaking is coming. Let's go deeper into that.
There is. If you look around the world, I don't know all the time we have here, but if you look around the world, and not many people are paying attention, look outside of America. There is this term of global reset that's taken place. There is this speaking of world leaders that are coming together. They are saying we need a one world system and one person to run it. We have the things from the top leader of the Catholic Church. He's saying certain things that make you go, do what? So we have the entire world, the rest of the world, a lot of them are already moving and already there. They're cashless. They are pushing an agenda. And here in America, even our bank told us it won't be much longer. You will have to find a different way to proceed in money transfer. A lot of people don't know, they don't understand. There's a wave that is coming, and it's going to cover the entire world. People don't want to accept that because for such a long time, we have lived, we're here in America, we're blessed, and then also a lot of the outlets, the media outlets have not told the truth. They have not told you what's going on around the world. Volcanoes, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars. So many terrible things have been taking place, and we've been hidden from it. Famines, attacks, people. We have the body of Christ in all over the world, and we have brothers and sisters who are losing their life. They're being persecuted. But here in America, we've enjoyed freedom. We've enjoyed prosperity. We've enjoyed safety and security. But now it seems like everything is about to unravel. And where people are happy with eating, drinking, and eat, drink, and play is what we've had. And now there is a shaking. Everything that can be shaken is being shaken. The foundation of God is standing sure, and we have that seal. Then we know that we are His, and that's why we got to trust the Lord, because everything else is not trusting the Lord. We have a world that is moving with a progressive agenda for a new world order, a one world order. And there's chaos that's around the world. It's growing and growing and growing. And now here's America. We are not void from it. It's now going to happen in so much. There's a great division. There's a when we was there, the last day we was there, we was praying and we seen like a massive wedge going right in the middle of America and a hammer coming down, splitting America in two. And that's what we're kind of seeing right now in morality, in values, in so many things. And, you know, you, from the economy around the world, it's changing. From military, it's changing. I just seen just this morning there were some doctors in Germany who the police went in, arrested them because the doctors were saying, listen, we might have COVID-19, but we have a 98% recovery rate. And as they were saying this, police come in and arrested them. So there are certain freedoms, certain things, changes are coming. And Jesus told us these things must come to pass.
Amen. So, Pastor Honeycutt, now, you know, I've been talking about the law and grace issue, and there's controversy about that issue. There's debate, discussion. It could be very healthy if we allow it to be. There is a situation going on in the prophetic community within our nation of a whole bunch of prophetic voices that have declared that Donald J. Trump will be the next president. He'll be a two-term president. He's going to win. He's going to go into the thing. Now, there are millions of people that are following that particular prophetic voice. Now, I don't know where you stand on that. And I, you know, I'm here just kind of doing my thing. But if that does not happen, if Donald J. Trump does not take that office on January 20th, what is going to be the environment of the Christian community, the millions of people that trusted the prophetic word about that? What if that doesn't happen? What happens to the environment from your perspective, the atmosphere of the church?
From my perspective and from hearing the Lord and from praying, this is what we will see. There has been those now, and it's not a bad thing to hope for our country to excel. It's not a bad thing to hope our country to be prosperous in everything, but especially in morality. If he does not win and it's turned over, the other party has already said they're going to come after certain things. They're going to come after the church. They're going to go after increasing abortion. They're going to go after increasing so many things that are really unscriptural, ungodly. And so there will be an agenda that will be pushed upon our country. And so many people, we have half a country that's ready for it. We have a half a country that don't stop and think about things. They don't check out facts. They go by emotions. And going by emotions is one of the dangerous things. So here's what's going to happen. If the president does not become two terms, there's going to be a massive attack on those prophetic voices. Number two, there will be an attack on the word of God, because their prophetic voices are holding to the word, operating through the word, as some have said. So there'll be an attack on the prophetic voices. There'll be an attack on the word. There'll be an attack on the church. And there will be even more, as we have seen, a great falling away. We're not at to the great point. We're at a shocking point. A shocking point of a falling away, when so many have preached faith, and we have this church. We got church everywhere, and we preach faith. And now those that preach faith, they've shut the doors. We won't open. Now we're still having services. We know you all, and there's many people that's having church in home or in a building somewhere. And the Lord is blessing and moving. But if this happens, where he does not become two terms, the people will look at those prophetic voices. Instead of realizing that there is no one above failure, they will look at it at the eyes of judgment, and they will start judging these prophetic voices. Then they'll start judging and attacking the word of God. Then they'll start attacking the church. And then we will see another massive spike in a falling away. Plain and simple, that's what it's going to lead to.
Absolutely amazing. Okay, do we want to share your thoughts about, has God revealed anything to you personally about this, or you want to just keep it quiet to yourself at this point?
No, we are encouraging the body of Christ.
Amen.
Not to
Amen.
Fear, not
Regardless.
To panic. Get in the word as much as you can. Get in faith as much as you can. Learn about Jesus. Learn about his word. Do more than just what you used to do just on one day a week. You got to build your relationship tight. Because I firmly believe it, even if the president does win, I'm not sure he will be able to fulfill or complete the 4 years with the way there's so much hidden and open revolt and attack concerning morality, righteousness, holiness. I have great hopes that our country will survive. I have great hopes that he would possibly be able to do that so we could have another 4 years to see the kingdom of God growing, to see people saved and healed and delivered, to give hope for those who are hopeless. I have a great hope that we can reach out. I am not sure. I'm praying. But with the way the country is, there's so many that says they will not allow him. They will not allow him to remain in office. There's such a divide. So either way it goes, God is in charge, no matter if we keep the president or if we have a new one. God is in charge. We must hear from this Holy Spirit. We got to hear from heaven. And I'm telling people, be wise. Don't jump so fast. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. And prepare. I do believe we need to prepare for some things because we've already seen things we never thought we would see before. So we need to prepare our homes. We need to prepare our family, not out of fear. Not out of fear. But if we don't prepare, there are some things that may overtake us. I've already heard at least 400 ministers tell me, I never thought we would see this happen. I've had over 400 ministers tell me, I thought we would be gone by now.
Wow.
And we're still here.
Yeah. That's amazing.
So
now we're getting.
I am telling our people, and I'm telling everybody I can, keep your hope alive. Keep faith alive. Look to Jesus. Don't get caught up so much in what's going to happen because God knows who's going to be the president, whether they're good or whether they're evil. God already knows about it. We just got to remain tied in to God because Jesus said it. These things must come to pass. Everything is lining up in the scope of biblical prophecy and the end time scenarios. It's lining up. There's no way around it. We are coming to a point. God's word is going to be fulfilled. So we got to endure. We've got to focus. We've got to hear from heaven, hear from the Lord, and get your relationship tight with Jesus. Get your relationship tight with our Father in heaven. Trouble is coming. It's coming to our planet. It's coming to our country. But for those who will have faith in God, God is going to take good care of us. And then somebody said, well, what about our brother and sister in foreign land? They're being killed. We have the family of God that's being tortured, put in prisons. We have to understand we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we shouldn't get so accustomed to love this life. We need to be accustomed to know we have another one coming. Our Lord and Savior said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't even told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. God loves us. Jesus loves us. And thank God, he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll give you the comforter. He's going to teach, lead, guide. As long as we have our ears open to him and keep our eyes focused, steadfast, there's trouble coming. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that church as we know it is over. Nobody wants to hear about a shock and all that's going to take place. But it's coming. It's coming. What are we going to do? Be fearful, be weary, pull our hair out, kick the dog, go crazy? No. Have faith in God.
Amen. Amen. What an encouraging word. So I'm thinking here about what we do. Jesus said, work while there's light, because the nighttime comes where no man will be able to work. So I do believe that we should continue to build our ark of faith and whatever else that entails. And I just want to reiterate something you said about what they're going to do if Joe Biden steps into office. What they're going to do. Here's the outspoken statement, just to, as a reminder. Number one, they said what we need to do is we need to burn down the Republican Party altogether. We need to shun them. Speaking of people that voted for Donald Trump, we need to shun them, shame them, because they're not fit for polite society. We were called 69 million morons who voted for Trump. We were likened unto drug addicts. We are to be prosecuted and convicted. We are to be removed from society. That Donald Trump radicalized us. He did more radicalization than ISIS. We were called maggots. We were called liars. My. And we were called enablers. This is their own words in the mainstream news media. So we know that's coming. So while that is their intent, and where there's only enough light to work, you know, work while you can, I believe that God gave a strategy. And I believe the strategy was on December 7th at 3 p.m., have a million people in state capitals, every state capital, and with bended knee and humble contrition, repent, and then rise up in holy conviction and shout and shake the earth like 1 Kings chapter 1 says. The only problem with that was the Ezekiel chapter 7 says, the trumpet is blown, but nobody goes to the battle. And my concern is we may have an actual strategy to create a spiritual earthquake to remove what is not right and to set in place what is, but can we do it? Will we do it? Your thoughts about that?
My thoughts about that, when we already have, and I'm very careful how I say it, because there are some precious people of God, and I made this statement a while ago, there is no one here on this planet, no one is above failure. Number two, every minister of the gospel, every believer, we got to understand, somebody tried to make a statement to me here, and he's trying to put me down, but I let people know, I'm nothing without God. I'm nothing without the Spirit. I'm nothing without His blood. And so with all that being said, here we see leaders that are already listening to whatever's being fed, and they're not paying attention to what God is saying. The Lord says in His Word so many times, trust me, lean to me, look to me. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He also said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, it's going to be given. And we're seeing already some were closing down. I had 10 pastors last week told me, said, oh, pastor, I don't know if we'll ever get to open the church back up. So the concern is, will there be somebody ready for the call when the trump, when the sound, you know, we talked about a sound last time I was there New Wine. There's a sound. There's a sound that's going to be blown. There's a sound that's going to be given. Awake, awake, rise. There's a battle cry that's coming. The alarm and the alert is being given. I'm not necessarily sure, like you said, that all will respond, because I've had them tell me, I said, listen, get covered by the blood. How you all have in church? We pray, no plague, no pestilence, no disease, no foul devil, no lying spirit allowed here right now while the anointing of God is present. We're covered by the blood. And so far we've been blessed, and we're blessed. And they said, well, we can't do that. Why can't you? Why can't you do that? Because they're listening to another sound. There's another sound that's trying to stifle the sounding of the alarm. It's a sound at ease. It's a sound of fear. It's a sound that's, well, if I stay here, if I stay away, there is no sound. If you don't cry out to God, there is no sound. And when God's people get together, whoo, there's a sound for sure. When God's people get together, we have a sound, a resounding sound. But you are right. There is concern. The alarm, the trumpet, it's all about to be sounded. Rise up for battle. Rise up to stand your ground. I don't believe. I have hopes. I hope we're going to see so many that would say, hey, we're going to stand, and we're going to take back what's right. But we're living at a time. Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith? And we're seeing the attack against faith right now so strong. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to encourage one. I don't care who they are. If they're lifting up the name of Jesus, if they're a believer, we're trying to encourage them. And sadly, Pastor, not everybody's listening. They're hearing the other sound.
Yeah. Well,
so, yes, you're all right. There is a concern.
Absolutely. And we, the unnormal people, the people that are gathering, the people that are going against the flow in a spirit of humility, not in pride, because we are the church. And we just believe that God said some things, and we're going through it. I've got some calls coming in. I want people to be able to address you and just If they have a question, you have a lot of people that love you very much that tune into this broadcast and care about you. So those lines are open, everybody, 818-369-0326. I'll just throw that on the banner right now, the number you could call in. And then, of course, you have to press that one on there. I'll put this, 818-369-0326. So let's take a few calls. Some people have some questions, some comments. Let's begin with South Dakota, coming in from area code 605-695. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Yes, it was very interesting hearing you speak about faith. And just this morning I was reading in James. So I do have two questions, one for you and one for Brother Honeycutt. But in James 2 now, it reads about faith. And it says, in the 14th verse, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works?" And then, of course, he was talking about, you know, giving to people and that need. But then, as I read this morning, it jumped out, and it's about Abraham. And look what God required of him with his faith. In the 21st verse, it says this. It says, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now that was giving of himself. So like you said, Brother Vincent, this law that we have been under of the Old Testament, it is far beyond the thinking of, we have to have a transformation of our minds on this whole thing by the Holy Ghost. Is that right?
Yes. Yes, it is. It was a prefiguring of what God himself was going to do with his son. And he had Abraham in a classroom that was so beautiful. And that was one of the toughest things. I mean, keep every other law in the world, but don't make me give up my son. Yes, the requirement was intense. And so I do believe that. Pastor Kevin, you have a question for Pastor Kevin as well?
Yes. Okay. So with this fear tactic that's out there among the Christian people, Holy Ghost-filled people, they say they are, and yet this fear has overtaken them. And I know the news media is pushing this, but also I've had opportunity to be in these communist countries, you know, that were taken over by communism, and I see something happening here in America that happened in Russia and Romania. And this is a communist revolution takeover in the minds and of our nation. Do you think that's possible here?
Oh, yes, I do. You know, I made a verse of scripture there earlier in 1 Timothy 4. It said, "The Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," not only spiritually, but in the world. And you can see around the world, like you said, you was in other countries, and they are pushing and promoting communism like never before, and socialism like never before. It's being accepted, and I don't know if anybody noticed it, but there's a lot of the younger ages, they are accepting this as they, it's almost like they feed it, and it's very attractive. It's very, oh yes, we're all going to be rich. We all get things for free. We all get things for the government. Don't have to work. And they, you know, the Bible says we do work. But yes, you are correct. I do believe that as this wave is coming in, so many people are adhering to it. It looks as though half of our country is going to accept it easily. Did that answer your question?
That's woe onto our country because it's enslavement and captivity.
Yes.
Wow. All right. Well, Kathy, thank you so much for the call. And I also know that your husband, Ken, had asked a question, and I want to get to the question that he did ask. And he was saying, I think you may have already answered that question, but just to make sure. Kathy, let me see where you, Ken was asking concerning the what happens to, or maybe it was a different Ken. I'm sorry, this was Joyce. Joyce had asked a question here. If Trump does not become a two-term president, how do we look at the persons who prophesied that he would be. How should Christians look at the prophetic community? I know how the world's going to do it, but how should Christians view that if he does not become a two-term president?
Who are you asking?
Pastor Kevin. It was a question to him.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. How do we react? How do we look at those? Well, those that profess Jesus Christ, those who are believers. And then the Bible says, how do we know they're a believer? How do we know they're a brother and sister? Because we have love for the brethren. Okay, if we have a connection there that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you've had that statement of faith, I made a statement a while ago, no one is above failure. So what do we do? Did they miss it? Maybe they could have. So here's what we do. As the family of God, we're supposed to be family. If they are believers in Jesus, and you look at them through their word, you look at them at what they've said, you look at them at their actions, their words, their deeds. Remember, we know them by their evidence, by their fruit. You know a brother and sister by fruit, by evidence. And if they have evidence of the believer and they have the fruit of the believer, and if we can listen to them, we say, oh, man, that bears witness. It's in the word. I feel the Holy Spirit, and it's connecting. But if they missed it, there may be some, yes, who will qualify as false prophets. Remember, a false prophet is not going to line up in action, word, or deed in the word of God. A true prophet, if they missed it, well, it's either it's of God or maybe they did miss it. And if they did miss it, and then we look at their evidence, we look at their fruits, because people can miss it. Can you not miss it? Are we all perfect? No, but we put great faith. So what do? Do we fall away? No. We hold to God. We pray for them. But don't lose your faith in God and think that every prophet's a false prophet. Don't think that every preacher's a false preacher. Don't think that every believer is not a true believer. It's easy to condemn. It's easy to judge. And when somebody's making this, I'm just trying to encourage people. Let's pray, Lord, your will be done. Amen. Lord, your will be done. I know what they said. And yes, I want that too. But Lord, your will be done. We've got to focus. God is in charge. And if these are true, genuine prophets, and there's a lot of them coming together. And think about it. There's been a lot of prayer over our nation. And if we ever say there's no power in prayer, you might as well close the door, call it done, go home. It's over. But there is power in prayer. And we have a half a nation, or at least a quarter of a nation, that's praying for our nation. The devil don't have no power other than what you give him. And there's power in the name of Jesus. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. But if this don't come to pass, how do we address them? We will know a false prophet by their action, word, or deed. We'll know a genuine prophet by their action, word, or deed. And if they're true and genuine, if they missed it, because there's no one above failure, if they missed it, we are to pray for them. We are somehow try to reach them to bring them back to where they need to be. But we need to pray for them and move on and focus and hear from heaven and trust God.
Amen.
Be careful about that.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think that's an excellent answer. When it was prophesied about Joseph's bones coming out of Egypt, Moses made sure. And I think right now that prophetic word, I for one want to get behind what they're saying and putting, you know, my life and my energy into doing something. And to me, December 7th at 3 p.m. East Coast time, so if you're on the West Coast, it would be 12 noon, there needs to be a shout. There needs to be a roar with the purpose of ordaining, inaugurating, anointing President Trump to be the president, and then allowing that spiritual unction of the United States to do something. I'm not just going to wait and see. I want to do something. And Pastor Kevin, personally, I believe that the right thing to do is for God's people. 71 million people voted for the president. We need 71 million people, at least a million at every capital, and then the other 20 million spread out wherever, to give a roar on a particular time and shake the nation so that 1 Kings chapter 1 could be fulfilled again.
You remember between Sodom and Gomorrah, and the man of God said, Lord, if there be 49, will you save it? I'll do it. I'll save it for 49. Lord, if there be 35, would you save it? I'll save Sodom and Gomorrah. If there be 35, it's righteous. Lord, if there be 10, I'll save it. In other words, if people cry out for mercy, will God hear, have mercy? I know his word's going to be fulfilled. God's word will be fulfilled. But God can still do the impossible. It seems impossible. There's no doubt about it. It seems impossible if you listen to everybody else. But the things that are impossible with men are possible with God, and we've got to hold on to God and let there be a cry of the righteous, a cry for mercy, a cry for healing, a cry for revival, a cry for awakening. And I just believe it, that cry out to God, God will hear it. We got to do something.
Amen.
I agree.
Yeah, God bless you, sir. Shock and awe, get ready, prepare. We've heard this for enough time that we all should have been making our preparations for the time that's coming. I'm hearing all the same things that Jesus said: famine, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, earthquakes, all these different things. They're all happening. We're living at a time, he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then know that it's at the door. And so we know that the next thing that follows is persecution, tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
We should all be making ourselves ready. So we have no excuse. Walk in the grace of God, walk in the love of God, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, live a holy life, and
yes,
get focused on the mind of Christ. Let him tell us what to do. Right, Pastor Kevin?
Yes, amen, amen, and amen.
Amen. All right, my dear brother, I thank you so much for joining me today, taking your special time and sharing with our listeners. There's a whole bunch of chat room confirmation thanking you for what you've done here today. I want to thank you, and we'll look forward to spending more time as the days go by. I want to keep both you and Pastor David and Victoria very close. I think God did something amazing, and I want to see that union continue to pass. So God bless you, my brother, and God bless everybody that's out there. We're going to say goodbye for now. Pastor Kevin, shalom to you. And we're going
to
say
to
right
you all.
All of our friends out there in YouTube and Facebook and Blog Talk Radio, right now on OmegaRadio.org. Do you want to know how to prosper in a time of famine? Well, again, there's a roundtable discussion that talks about that very issue. It's a great Bible study that's happening right now. Omega Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'll be seeing you on Tuesday. Have a super blessed weekend. We love you all. May God's grace and God's peace be with you. In Jesus' name, we'll see you on Tuesday. Goodbye.